At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director and Founder of the Commonwealth Policy Center. In 1975, more than two-thirds of Americans expressed a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in the church, and this was according to a Gallup poll. In 1985, organized religion was the most revered institution in American life. But today, according to a recent Gallup survey, just 37% of Americans have confidence in the church. And joining me on the Commonwealth Matters today is good friend and pastor Brant Lyons to help unpack how the church is viewed and some of the challenges facing the church in our culture today. Brant, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me on. I appreciate you having me.
Brant, you and I have known each other for a long time. We've done several programs in the past, and I appreciate your wisdom that you bring to these issues. We've unpacked social and moral and cultural issues over the years. Of course, you've pastored churches for 20 years across the state of Kentucky, and you have not been afraid to address the issues, look at the issues of the day from a biblical worldview, and I appreciate you for that. I think one of the challenges as we get into this question of why so few Americans have confidence in the church, as we unpack this, there are a lot of different ways to look at it, different things that have contributed to the low confidence, if you will, of the church. But how did we get here? I mean, there's a trend clearly in the last 40 years, roughly, since 1975, we've seen this trend where the church was viewed as a good institution, something that was positive for society. A lot of people were involved with church back in 75, even in 85. But today, there's less involvement. The favorability from the general culture, general population towards the church has obviously decreased. This kind of thing doesn't just happen overnight,
no.
Does it? So how do we piece together the trends and the facts, things that have contributed to the decline in the confidence of the church? Where do we begin?
I think I was just having this conversation in your lobby just a moment ago of, of course, we've got years of moral failings of very prominent church figures. We have abuse of our authority over the years. Now, again, these are there's high profile cases there. I don't think it's generally going on with the majority of pastors out there. Nonetheless, I often say this every time that a pastor falls, it affects every one of us. Yeah. Because it brings that stigma on all of us. So there's that. There's the abuse of authority. And then, as we've been talking about recently, that there's so much division in the culture and everybody thinks their side's right. And when you don't measure up to, or if you don't say the things they think you ought to say, then all of a sudden you lose credibility with that crowd.
So let's start with the scandals in the church. And I think some of the most significant scandals when you and I were back in high school, it was in the 1980s, when you had the Jimmy Swaggart, who had a large ministry, TV and radio ministry. You had the PTL Club, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. You had other prominent evangelicals. I think even moving ahead to just a few years ago with Ted Haggard, who was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. Prominent evangelical leaders who did not live up to the standards that they were promoting, the moral standards, the ethical standards, and that is a problem.
And it wasn't just they were promoting it. It is their, the ways that they would, the hypocrisy of the way that they would turn against other pastors that they didn't feel like measured up. Or I was actually watching a documentary on contemporary Christian music the other day, and the way that Jimmy Swaggart came out just on the sexual promiscuity that went along with contemporary Christian music and all of those type of things. And you're watching it from, 30 years later and going, what a hypocrite. Even I'm looking at it going, what a hypocrite he was.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's troubling. I mean, of course, you're going to lose faith in an institution where there's rank hypocrisy.
Right.
And of course, Jimmy Swaggart fell into disgrace after he was caught with a prostitute. And this is just sad. I'm thinking of recent scandals too, Ravi Zacharias,
which was horribly painful to so many of us. You know, he was such a prominent figure, and not only that, he was kind of the one that I know I did. I think a lot of us did held him up as the not just a theological giant, but a mental. Just what an amazing mind. And we would watch him, and it just seemed that there was such compassion in the way he would present the gospel and such brilliance. And to watch someone that we revered, not that there weren't signs at the time, there were, but most of us overlooked them because he seemed so brilliant and so godly on the stage.
And he was a great thinker.
Yes,
he was a great presenter, and he did reach a lot of people. Yes, and that was, as you mentioned, that was really difficult for many of us that believe that evangelicals have a mind, that Christians have a mind that God gave us to use to think through the issues and to engage culture and to build up culture.
That's right.
As well. And it was devastating to many of us. So we've seen scandals that have contributed to the decline in the respect for the church. One of the other things that I think has contributed as well is the fact that the church, the conservative church, many of them have not been present for the conversations of the day when it comes to pressing moral issues, social issues, political issues. There has been a conspicuous absence of evangelical thought that has gone into that. Now that's changing today, but I think for a lot of time, large part when you and I were younger and growing up, we're about the same age, but there was a lack of that. Now, some churches did speak to this, but there were a lot of churches that just did not speak to culture.
Well, yeah, and let me. It's funny when you introduced me a minute ago, you said I had been fearless in some things. No, I'm not, and I think that's the problem. Is it's not easy. I was preaching this past Sunday out of Colossians chapter 3 when it says, the things that we're to put off, and the first four things that he says to put off are sexual in nature. And you're sitting before a congregation right now where and let me state up front, I started off with grace of saying, listen, I'm going to step on some toes and understand if you're repentant, if you've put your faith in Christ, there is grace for these things and all of us. And so I'm almost trying to backpedal before I forge into this thing because I've got to say things like, cohabitation is killing us. The sexual revolution is becoming just more and more difficult. And I'm on the stage going, who am I offending right now? Now, I think the courage is in the fact that through the fear, you still have to say what the Bible says. And I think more and more of us have to step up to the plate and go, first of all, number one, I am not perfect myself. I say this as a broken human being who's looking for the same redemption you all are. So there has to be humility there when you say it. But you also have to be willing to say, not thus saith Brandt, but thus saith the Lord, and be able to step out there and say, I've got to say what the Bible says, even when I'm not perfect at what the Bible says.
And I think that's the right posture. You lead with grace, right?
Right.
But when you say, thus saith the Lord, confessing that you're not perfect, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when you have rank hypocrisy, I think that we just mentioned with significant influential evangelical leaders, I think the tendency is for the culture to look at all pastors through that same prism and say, well, they're all corrupt. They're all, to some level or another, hypocrites. And I don't think that's true.
Well, it's a matter of perspective. I don't, people will say to me, I don't want to go to an organized religion. I don't want to go to a church of people filled with hypocrites. And I mean, what do you say at that point? Yeah, so you're right. You want to join us because you're one too. You know, the truth is the world's full of hypocrites, whether it be in the church, outside of the church, wherever you are, there is no institution in the world that doesn't have a hypocrite in there. We're broken, which is more the reason for the gospel in the first place. I always have to acknowledge, even as a pastor, if you look at it from some perspective, I will be deemed a hypocrite because I am an imperfect human being in need of the same gospel everybody else is.
The truth is, Brent, I'm sorry, we're all works in progress.
Exactly
we're practicing Christians too. That means just like you practice law or practice medicine, we're works in progress.
Right.
We're learning as we go along.
Exactly.
We make mistakes. Hopefully we learn from the mistakes and we can move on and become better.
And that doesn't become an excuse for further sin. I mean, I was talking to this out just a few minutes ago about all the fallen pastors and things. And I look at my own ministry and, you know, there's an old saying there that when you talk about the pastorate that just that we ought not be the ones that fall. And yet we see so many of us who are of that moral failing. So I'm told that, you know, pride comes before the fall. If you think you're the one that's not going to fall, you'll be next. And that's true to some degree. And at the same time, I know this, in my own ministry, I've tried so hard to put safeguards in, you know, in my marriage and in my ministry to make sure those things don't happen. And I think it is important that at least we acknowledge as pastors and as Christians that every time there is a moral failing, it reflects badly on all of us and upon the gospel and the glory of God.
That's right. It even though we're prone to sin, the snares of sin are there, and
right.
we have a sin nature that we fight. When a pastor falls, or when a church leader falls, the effect reverberates throughout
right.
that congregation or that realm of influence that they have, and we should have, for those who name the name of Christ, those who are following Him, we need to be extra careful and put those safeguards in place. To be mindful of the impact that we have, so that we don't besmirch His name,
so that
the world doesn't look upon us as a bunch of hypocrites, which at some level we are. We stumble. We are not going to live a perfect, sinless life. But what we do is that we confess, we repent, we grow in the faith. We draw towards God when we do that. And by the way, we see that in Scripture. Where we have the patriarchs who were mere mortals like us.
That's right.
Abraham lied about his wife. David committed adultery.
That's right.
Moses killed a man and didn't want to be God's mouthpiece in front of Pharaoh. We see example after example of the frailty of humans. And it's really the only perfect person who's walked the earth is Jesus. And that's whose faith we who we place our faith in. That's really the center and the object of our faith. And we throw ourselves on Him, at His mercy, when we stumble and when we fall. So Brant, there's two reasons why the church has lost its credibility and why the American general public in America has lost its confidence in the church. One is because of the major scandals. Two is the church largely, for much of the 20th century, has not spoken to the issues, discipled its people, if you will. The third reason, and this is a more recent example, more recent development, is the hyper-partisanship and unhealthy political involvement, I would say, has contributed to the decline, where the general public has viewed the church as a partisan political machine. Again, not all, but just a generalization with some quarters in the church, and that has contributed to the decline in confidence. And a story in The Atlantic came out last week. Atlantic columnist Tim Alberta had a column entitled "How Politics Poisoned the Evangelical Church," and the subheading says, "The movement spent 40 years at war with secular America. Now it's at war with herself." Now, this was written by an evangelical. He grew up in the church. His father was a pastor. And so he's observed the church from both the inside, and he's, as a journalist, looking at the bigger picture of the church, not just the one he grew up in, but across the culture. This is what Tim Alberta says. He spent his life watching evangelicalism morph from a spiritual disposition into a political identity. It's heartbreaking. So many people who love the Lord, who gave their time and money to the poor and the mourning and the persecuted, have been reduced to a caricature. But I understand why. Evangelicals, including my own father, became compulsively political, allowing specific ethical arguments to snowball into full-blown partisan advocacy, often in ways that distracted from their mission of evangelizing for Christ. That's a insightful personal observation that Alberta makes. I want to dive into this this statement here, especially about some evangelicals that have become compulsively political, end up into partisan advocacy, and then that being a distraction from their mission of evangelizing for Christ. So here's my question, and here's maybe the $64,000 question, is if we believe that God's word speaks to all of life, and if we believe in the Great Commission where Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything he commands, does not the Great Commission speak to politics and speak to cultural engagement and speak to morality in culture? Now, with that said, we're up on a hard break, Brandt, so I'm going to come back after the break, and I want you to unpack that.
Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that the news media isn't always fair. In fact, there's lots of far-left bias and political gamesmanship. No surprise there. So if you're looking for a perspective that's grounded in the truth of Scripture and our nation's founding principles, then get plugged into CPC's resources. Sign up for our e-newsletter at CommonwealthPolicyCenter.org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Commonwealth Policy Center. And we're on Twitter at CPC4Kentucky.
Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of CPC, here with good friend and pastor Brandt Lyon. And Brandt, just before the break, I had shared a story that came out in The Atlantic by Tim Alberta entitled How Politics Poisoned the Evangelical Church. And Alberta says that it's this hyper-partisanship and this partisan advocacy that has distracted from the mission of the church. And I think on one hand, really, the at a very basic level, as Christians, we follow Jesus. He's the one who redeems us. He saved us. He gives us a new identity and a new purpose in life. And it's been my understanding of Orthodox Christianity that to be a follower of Jesus means that you acknowledge the lordship of Christ into all your life. And this is a revelation for me. I grew up in the church, by the way, that had very dynamic worship and dynamic preaching, but I really didn't learn a lot. It was very emotionally driven. It wasn't until I was in college, in graduate school in particular, where my faith grew. My understanding of who Christ was and what Christianity was really grew, and the faith became my own. But I've always understood the faith to be where Jesus is Lord of all of life. And this includes this, not just my personal spiritual life, not just my moral life, but how I think about the world and how I think about culture. And this includes politics as well.
Absolutely.
So how do we unpack what Albert is saying? Because I think he makes a point here. It's a danger if the church becomes a political wing of any party. The gospel is overshadowed. The lordship of Christ is overshadowed.
Absolutely.
So is there, how can we think through, how do we remain grounded, and yet, how does a pastor speak to the issues of the day, or even speak to an election without becoming partisan, or is it even possible?
Well, you know, I've always tried to stay nonpartisan in my pulpit from the perspective of, I'm not going to get up there and promote certain politicians and things from the pulpit. I'm going to stay at it, but I am going to teach what issues are scriptural. Now, I think what's interesting here lately is we've gotten into areas that aren't necessarily scriptural, and we divided over those. I mean, COVID has been the biggest divider that I've ever seen in the church, and there's really whether you wear a mask or whether you don't is not a biblical issue. It's a personal preference. And so we've got to start looking at those things and realizing there's certainly some Christian freedom in whether I wear a mask or not. And I don't think it's a spiritual issue.
Can we talk about that for a minute? Yeah. Because that has been so divisive.
Oh, it's been horribly divisive.
How churches have handled COVID early on, most of the churches followed the government's shutdowns of certain areas where there were large gatherings. And they did it not because they were interested in being coerced by the government, because they did it out of care for their neighbor and care for their community. They didn't want to be that place where people were going to spread COVID or get COVID. And that changed over time as we had a new understanding and we saw some, you know, certain places that were open. And pastors began to wonder, well, if Walmart can be open, then why can't we be open?
Right.
But why has COVID and how that was handled with the government, why has that become such a divisive thing, to mask or not to mask, to meet or not to meet? Then the vaccines came along, to get vaccinated or not get vaccinated. What was, I know I'm just throwing it right at you.
I know. March 14th of 2020 was the hardest day of my ministry, I do believe. And it was, earlier that week, I had talked to another prominent pastor. I was in Paducah at the time. I talked to another prominent pastor, and we had heard the rumblings of churches going to be shutting down this week. And I went to that one, and I went, what are you going to do? He goes, I'm not shutting down. I said, I'm not either. Let's hold strong, man. This is silly that we're going to shut down over some disease that hadn't even hit our area yet. This is foolish. Well, it came up March 14th, that Saturday, and I heard his church had made the decision to shut down. And I went, you got to be kidding me. Here's my buddy who's going to stand strong with me. And I call him, and I said, what are you doing? You told me you weren't shutting down, and I've told my whole church I'm not shutting down. And I remember his response was, well, when the head of the local hospital calls you and pleads with you, please shut down. This is a serious issue. He says, man, I didn't know what to do but keep my people safe. And it was so interesting to me. I mean, I had to make a very quick decision, and we ultimately made the decision to suspend our services during that time. I made that decision that day. But the things that you're faced with are, is this biblical? Am I okay in suspending corporate worship? Am I showing a lack of faith and trust in God and what he can do through this? And I mean, at the same time, you're thinking, what happens if somebody in my congregation dies because I wasn't vigilant enough to. And so you're crushed on both sides of what's right, what's wrong. And there is no easy answer in that. And so I think people want to finally say, well, this is right and this is wrong. And so we divided up on what we thought was right.
Brent, do you think it was because of a political calculation that led many evangelicals to judge how the government was handling COVID? There were government directives on masking, government directives on who can be open and who can be open. Do you think it was that political prism that evangelicals were looking at this instead of the biblical prism of how to love your neighbors yourself, how to give grace, how to let your speech be seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I'm just wondering if that's what, instead of being biblically grounded and having the mind of Christ in dealing with this and thinking biblically, was it, do you think, maybe a political calculation?
Yeah, well, when you consider the people who opposed whatever actions we took, and we tried to take a middle-of-the-road approach. You know, we got to the point as quickly as we could of, if you want to wear the mask. If you don't. We were trying to let people make their own decisions. But I remember a lot of the arguments that were thrown our way were not based on anything biblical. I mean, I heard a lot of conspiracy theories. I heard a lot about what they perceived to be the other side was doing to shut people down and shut the church down. There was no real proof of any of those things. It was just a lot of... So yeah, I think the part of the politics of it all, the division politically, caused a lot of division within the church that was not gospel-centered.
The wisest words I heard to a congregation as far as how to address the different COVID protocols, masking, vaccine, The word was this by my pastor at Buck Run Baptist Church in Frankfort was, we need to give each other grace because we're going to think differently on this, on these issues. And we're all at different places. Our health is different. We're different ages. So we need to give grace to individuals, but then also to give space so that people could have those beliefs, their different convictions as to what was best for them or their family, and then to come together as a congregation and just to be in harmony, to realize who we are, and that if we are indeed in Christ, He's the one who's given us a great amount of grace, a great amount of, He's been very patient with us. And to the extent that we allow that to sink down in our lives, we can be gracious to others, we can be patient to others, we can give them space.
And there is a place for that. Of course, I'm hitting this before we have, or right about the time, we have very little time to flesh it out, but you take it up to the next level and look at the political issues that we're dealing with, the sexual revolution and such. And as Christians, I can't just stand by and go, well, whatever you want to decide on that is fine.
So let's talk about that. Okay. So that's the other thing, part of the equation that you and I talked about off mic, was that the cultural moment that we're in is alarming to those not just in the church, but those outside the church as well. Right. I shared with you that I was in the doctor's office the other day filling out a patient intake form. And when it came to the question of gender, there weren't just two, male or female. There were five. It was male, female, trans man, trans woman, or non-binary. Now, this made my head spin because science tells me that there are two genders, two sexes. And for science to question or to open the door to the possibility of three other genders really is removing a cultural foundation, a moral and a cultural foundation, something that we all know to be true. And this adds fuel to the fire, so to speak.
Absolutely, it does. But I still think part of our job as believers, especially as pastors, is that we're ambassadors for Christ. We are agents of God's work, and I think it's incumbent upon us to recognize truth and be purveyors of truth in the culture. And, you know, when we have God as a creator who created us male and female, I think there are certain areas where we have to stand up and say, not only is it biblically correct, it's logically correct, it's scientifically correct. And if we don't stand up and be the purveyors of truth, who is going to do that? And it's incumbent upon the church to do so.
Yeah. So what I'm hearing from you when it comes to gender issues or transgender ideology, you think that pastors should speak on this from the pulpit?
Oh, absolutely, because I think there are definitely spiritual issues. It is a biblical issue. And if I can point somebody that direction of the truth, of the reality of who Christ is and the fulfillment that I find there, then I'm going to be going a different way of the culture, but I'm pointing them towards the truth.